Turn your Bibles to Judges. We're going to start in chapter 13. So we really got to buckle our seatbelts because we're going through the whole life of Samson. And so if you're new to the Bible and you haven't spent very much time in the Bible, that's quite all right. What we're going to do is do a whole overview through the life of this man that God set apart, whose name is Samson. And so if you've never read, you've probably maybe heard of Samson and Delilah, right? So we're going to be kind of going through it. But one of the things that I learned from proclaiming to the first service is that while there's so much in this narrative that we can pull out and stop and try to really dive into, it actually is kind of disturbing when you go through his whole life in one time. And I kind of believe that that's kind of the purpose of it, to be able to see, like, this dude was jacked up, and yet God still chose to use him. So let's just sit in that. And so that's kind of where we're going to go. But while we are getting there, I just want us to be able to think about the fact that let's make fun of ourselves for a little bit, because we all do this in which we see God do here, but we all have things in our life that we don't use the way that we use everything else. So we all have possessions that we have that we set aside for a special purpose, right? And so it might be something as small as a pair of socks. Okay, you might have a lucky pair of socks that you need to put on when you have a big game or whatever. I don't know. If that's you, then good luck to you, I guess. All right. It might be a writing instrument, right? Some sort of special pen. I got a pen when I was younger, and I was so excited. Man, this is my special pen. I'm going to use it whenever I sign anything important. And I'd never sign anything important, except when we signed our mortgage. I didn't even bring the pen, so I have this set-aside pen for that one day when I sign a big contract for... That's never going to happen. But I have this pen just in case, right? You might have a mug or a cup that you're going to bring to communion tonight, right? Might be your special mug, special cup. Might be an outfit. It might be a dress. It might be a tool. It may be a vehicle. We have all these things that we have. We have other things in the same category, but we have things that we set aside for a special purpose, right? I mean, we can make fun of any of us, all right? We'll start off with sneakers. There are sneakers out there that people will pay thousands of dollars for, and they will never wear them, but they've set them aside because they are special and they mean something. They're limited edition, but they're on their shelf, in their closet, in the box, in mint condition. They set it aside, and that's the special purpose, to say they have it. Men, and I'm not segregating against the ladies, I just don't know any ladies that have a car that they set aside and never drive, but some of us men may have a vehicle that is special. We only have it for a special occasion, or it just sits in the garage and you can look at it, right? I mean, let's just be real. We have things that we use for a specific purpose, even if that purpose is not real, right? I mean, but don't make fun of the sneaker guys, because some of us here, not me, because I don't even have a gun, but some of you, you bought a gun, then you never intend to use it. But you just have it because that one time I might use it. That one occasion. Or I just need to have it because it's special. But regardless of whatever, we do this all the time. We have stuff, and we set, among the stuff, we set certain things aside to use for a specific purpose. And we never blink an eye at it. It's just how we do. And it's the same thing here that we get to see within Scripture. That same principle is all over the Scripture. So we're going to see this man named Samson, and God set him apart. He called him, and he was to be used differently than everyone else. And so the connection between Samson and us is that, hey, we as Christ's church, we are called to be set aside, to be used by God in a different way. And we're not to be like everyone else. We are set aside to be used for his purposes. And so I want us to be able to begin just thinking about this, because what we're going to see is that even though Samson was messed up, he was still God's instrument. Even though Samson was accomplishing God's purposes, he made it all about himself, but that didn't stop God from executing his plan. So Samson makes it all about himself. He floods it with all this sinfulness, arrogance, and yet God is still using him. And so allow that. Allow your mind to go these places that you don't allow yourself to go. I mean, that is confusing. It's like, God, really? You operate like that? But yeah, he uses this flawed, sinful human to execute his plan. And that's beautiful. Because if God didn't use our sin, then we wouldn't have salvation. I mean, God used the sin of all those men and women that executed Christ on the cross so that we could have salvation. So even though we try our hardest to screw it up, God is still over it all, and we can't screw up God. He loves us. He uses our messiness, our sinfulness, to be able to still execute his purposes. And so what we saw last week was we saw Samson's parents. And so they were barren. They were not able to have children. And so an angel appeared to his parents and said, hey, I'm going to cause you to have a child. And that child is going to be used to deliver Israel from their enemies. Okay, so we've been trying to do this as we go through this series, but does that make you think of anything else in Scripture? An angel showing up to a woman and saying, hey, your baby's special? Yeah, okay. Yeah, okay, we're there. Okay. I got a little nervous. I was like, damn, we got some work we got to do. Dang. Oh my gosh. Okay. Christmas is coming. Maybe we'll lean into that a little bit more. Woo. Okay. All right. But that's what God is doing here. He's saying, hey, I chose this family to bring about my deliverer. And so that's what's going to happen. And so some of the things that I want us to be able to notice really quick, we can't do this in the way that we need to in this time period. So I need you to actually spend some time this week and read through these chapters. I need you to go back and revisit this and think about it and allow God to meet you in these moments. But I want you to notice these two details because they're important for the rest of the book. All right? The first thing I want us to know is that even though the book of Judges is not over with Samson, Samson is the last judge that God raises up. Right? So it's important here because Samson is kind of built up and presented to us with this miraculous birth that, man, there is hope here. Like, hey, maybe all those other ones screwed it up, but maybe this one, because God is intervening and he's having this miraculous birth, maybe he might be the one. But yet we're going to see that Samson he's trying to execute God's plan his own way. He makes it all about himself instead of God. And so even though that he's the pinnacle, he's the climax of this book, he shatters it and shows that, man, he's not the judge. He's not the Messiah that we've been longing for. So Samson's the last judge. But the second one is that Samson was to be a Nazirite from birth. So if you remember from last week, the angel gave specific ways that he was to be raised. There were certain things that he was not supposed to do. He was set apart in this way to be used by God. And so some of the things to help us be able to notice as we look at Samson's life, those details, those things that he was supposed to not do, we see them all throughout the narrative. And we're going to look at all of them today. So buckle your seatbelt because it's going to be we're going to be going. All right. But he's supposed to refrain from certain things in order that he would be used by God. He would show his commitment to God. So Samson, he didn't necessarily get to choose this vow, but he was set aside by God and said, you need to live this way. And it's almost as if God was trying to get Samson's attention to save him from himself. That if Samson would have learned how to be able to deny his flesh the way that God is trying to, that he would have been used in a different way. He was not to be able to eat or drink of anything from the vine. He was supposed to not touch anything dead, and he was supposed to not cut his hair. And we're going to see all these things, that we're going to see them as we go through, that Samson is just willy-nilly just going through and doing whatever he wants. as he wants. But the purpose of this vow was so that he would deny himself, so that he would be able to find satisfaction in God. This was a Nazirite vow. It was open to anybody, that they would have this connection, this commitment to God. And they say, God, you have provided for me. And out of my thankfulness to you, I'm going to deny myself of these things so that you, God, can be my satisfaction. Not the things that this world provides, but you. But yet, instead of that denial, we're going to see Samson and his commitment only to himself. His commitment to himself. And so what I want us to see as we go in, he's going to talk a whole lot about, the author of this is going to use a lot of vision language. He's going to use the word saw. He sees what is right in his own eyes. It's right in Samson's eyes. It's going to be this common thing. And this is an allusion to the fact that Samson isn't living yielded to God, but Samson is living as if he is God himself. He's doing what he wants, when he wants, how he wants it. And yet this is supposed to be God's special deliverer. And so let's dive into it. We're going to start in chapter 13. So if you aren't ready to move, then get yourself ready. We're going to have the verses up on the screen so you can follow along. But we're going to start reading in chapter 13, verse 24. And the woman, which is Samson's mom, bore a son, and they called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Minaya Dan between Zorah and Eshetol. All right, so we're just going to pause. It's setting the scene. So Samson's born, the miraculous birth. God is blessing him. And there's one thing I want us to be able to see is that as he's growing up, the Lord is stirring within him his purpose. So he's giving him this passion, this desire. He is giving him the ability to be able to obey God, this desire to do what he was set aside to do. God was preparing him. All right, let's keep reading. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Now notice the vision language here. Then Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw Saul, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now go get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. All right, so we're going to pause. All right, so again, this is not necessarily the best setup for Samson. All right, I mean, she must have been a looker. That's all I'm saying, because it didn't even like sit down and have a cup of coffee. It was just kind of, I saw her over there, I want her. I mean, that's all right, it's crazy. But this is supposed to be God's man of deliverance, right? But for any Israelite, I'm not even talking about Samson. For any Israelite, God forbid them from intermarrying. They were not supposed to be people to be intermarrying with the Philistines and the people of the other nations, because if they did that, then their cultures, their customs, their religion would all be blended. And so Samson is just, yo, man, I don't care. I know I'm not supposed to. She's supposed to be off limits, but go get her for me. She's mine. And so his father and mother have to be crushed. They have to be processing. They're trying to persuade him. And he says, no, go get her for me. She's what I want. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. Now Samson's father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And at that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. All right, so right into that. So this is God using Samson. And what we're going to be able to see is that Samson, and this makes me a little bit uncomfortable, but this is all throughout Scripture. All right? So Samson isn't partnering with God the way he needs to. That's not stopping God from executing what he wanted to use Samson for. So when we don't partner with God, he will overrule you. It makes you feel a little bit, it makes us feel uncomfortable. We have to lean into this because what we're going to see here is that God uses Samson's lust and pride to be the very means for the deliverance. And so, man, that's just a warning for all of us. Is that, man, we've been called to be different. But if we continue to give in and compromise, then God's going to use our sin to punish us, to execute what he wants. So be warned by Samson. Don't be like, man, I want to be like him. No, don't. Let's just, from the very beginning of this, bad. Okay? All right? Let's keep reading. Verse 5. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. All right, so again, I mean, there's just a lot there. And maybe it's because I'm a city boy, but saying that he tore a lion like you tear a goat, I mean, I don't, that still seems like I need the power from God to tear a young goat. I mean, I don't know, right? But the thing here that we need to lean into is that, look, he's supposed to be a Nazarite. Where was he walking? He was walking through vineyards. The author isn't trying to just give us details so that we have a cute little story that we can be able to lean into, be like, oh man, it must have been really pretty. No, he's trying to help us to be able to see that even in the simple tasks of Samson walking from to and fro, he's disobeying God. He's walking through areas that he's not supposed to be. And yet God, in his grace and protection of Samson, he protects him from this lion and he's able to destroy it. Right? So, but Samson doesn't view this as God's miraculous protection. But now he kind of views this as, man, I'm kind of untouchable. I'm pretty strong. I mean, dang, you can rip a goat, I can rip a lion. All right? I'm amazed by that. All right? If I'm not going to rip any of your goats, so don't invite me to come over and teach me how to do it. All right? That's not what I'm about. I'm still amazed at that, and I don't want to see it. All right? But the thing that we need to be able to dive in and be able to see is that, look, number one, he hides it from his parents. So he's not walking with his parents to the vineyard. So he's probably eating stuff off the vine. But he's hiding it from his parents. He knows he wasn't supposed to touch anything dead, and now he just killed a lion. So he's blatantly disregarding. You don't see him going and connecting with God and saying, God, I'm sorry for doing this. He just keeps on rolling. And he's like, man, yeah, I want that woman. So let me summarize what goes on so we can keep rolling. So the parents, they formalize the wedding plans. They get it all together. And during those days, what would have happened is they would have pulled together and had a party for 1 week leading up to the wedding. All right. And so Samson's parents had to go find Samson 30 friends. And so they found him 30 friends. And at the beginning here, we see this arrogance being formed within Samson. And so Samson's like, man, I know I'm supposed to be used by God to deliver the Philistines, so let's see if we can trap them. So he poses them a riddle and says, if you can figure out this riddle, I'll buy all 30 of you new wardrobes. But if you can't figure it out, then you owe me 30 wardrobes. And so we don't necessarily know that in our culture, like, okay, 30 changes of clothing, that's not that big of a deal. But their culture was a whole lot different than for us. I mean, this would have been like us going and getting, you know, all the high dollar clothing. I mean, this would be expensive. You know, a one wardrobe would have been like all that everybody had. And so this would have ruined the people of that little city there. And so what those people do is they roll up on this woman that Samson is supposed to be marrying, and they say, hey, you need to figure out what he's doing because you're going to ruin us. And if you don't, then we're going to kill you and your father. So Samson has great friends. That's another side point, right? And so this this woman that Samson is supposed to be marrying begins nagging him for days to the point where he finally tells her. And so then she runs and she tells the people. And then let's just say that Samson isn't very happy. All right, so let's go. Verse 19, chapter 14, verse 19 says this. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And he went down to Ashkelon, and he struck down 30 men of that town, and he took their spoil and gave the garments to those who he had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. All right. Again, so Samson gets angry. And so angry that what does he do? He goes down to the next town and kills 30 people that are minding their own business. I mean, I'd have hated to bend. I mean, that's a horrible massacre in that town. And Samson, just in his anger, because he didn't get what he wanted, he goes and he kills these people, then takes their clothing off and goes and gives it to these 30 people that are supposed to be his best friends, and then goes home. Again, he's not supposed to touch anything dead, right? How do you take off clothes off of a dead body without touching it? Maybe you could show me later, but you can't. Actually, don't. I'm not going to prison for that. All right, let's keep rolling before I get in trouble. Chapter 15. So he goes home. He's angry. He goes home. His wife was given to his best man, which is messed up again, but it's okay. All right. Chapter 15. And some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. He didn't bring flowers, but he brought a goat, so that's cute. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Again, that's messed up. That's a bad dad move, just saying. Okay. Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. All right. So again, Samson, you don't see anything about him being prompted by God. He's just sitting at home with his parents. And then all of a sudden he's like, man, I miss that girl from that town over there. I think I'm gonna go visit her. And so he wanted to go visit her. All right. When he didn't get what he wanted, he responds in anger. He responds in anger. He says, man, this time, this is on your head. And then he burns everything to the ground. Read it. He goes and he catches 300 foxes. I mean, this dude, he's got it all. Right? I can't imagine how long that took. Right? But 300 foxes, right? And he burns down their wheat, he burns down their vineyards, and he burns down their olive groves. So agricultural community there, that's their financial stability. That is their economy. They're destroyed. So do you think that they like Samson very, very much there? I think that they've come to their point of they're not cool with him anymore. All right, so he goes off and he's hiding. And so the Philistines then go and they're trying to find him. And they go up to the tribe of Judah and they begin wreaking havoc to the tribe of Judah. And Judah is like, hey, what are you doing? Can you calm down? And they're like, well, we want Samson. Bring us Samson. And so then Judah, Samson's own countrymen, go and they strike up a deal with Samson to tie him up with some ropes and hand him over to the Philistines. And so verse 14 in chapter 15, we see this. When they had come, which is Judah and Samson, when they had come to lay the city, the Philistines came in shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught on fire. And his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. And he put out his hand and he took it. And with it he struck 1,000 men. I'm going to pause right there. All right, so again, Samson's putting himself in situations where He thinks that he's the man, and God is bailing him out. I mean, the grace of God is all over this story here, right? So he goes, basically, there's no other way to put this, but he goes Hulk mode, and everything just busts off of him, and then he goes and he finds what? What does he find? A jawbone of a dead donkey. What's he not supposed to touch? Anything dead, right? And so God is being so merciful upon him, but he's being so arrogant in his anger, and he strikes 1,000 people. Again, this is crazy. Like, I can't imagine this dude, right? And so as you read, I want you to go back and read this week. You begin seeing, like, he does this, then he makes a huge proclamation and says, man, I struck down 1,000 men. He makes this all about himself. And then you see that he has this account, and this is the first time that he prays. And this isn't a good prayer. So he's done it. He just did this. He just killed 1,000 people. And he cries out to God. He says, man, I just did this great thing for you, God. Are you going to let me die of thirst? Yeah. And so he's crying like this little baby, like, God, what are you going to do for me? Are you going to just let me die? This isn't about God here. This is all about Samson, and he needs his needs met when he wants, how he wants. And so God provides for him and gives him water. But it's not because God is this butler. But listen, it's because Samson is God's chosen instrument. And God is going to use Samson's lust and selfishness as the way that he's going to deliver Israel. Samson has no desire with partnering with God. So God is going to use Samson and how he wants to roll as the way that he's going to deliver Israel. So let's keep reading. This is the part that if you have heard some of it, we're going to dive in. This is Samson and Delilah. But before we see that, you see the selfishness and arrogance of Samson yet again. Verse 1. Then Samson went to Gaza, which is another city, and he there saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. Right? So he saw a prostitute and wanted to have a good time. Again, set apart, man for God. What's he doing? He's withholding nothing from himself. He is acting as if he's God. He's doing whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And so the Philistines then see that he's in the town, and they're trying to use that prostitute to try to keep him there so that they can try to trap him. And God provides a way out. But then verse 4, we see Delilah step in. Verse 4, it says, and after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. All right, so what we're going to see, read it. Go back and read through this. This is almost a exact replica of what was going on with his first marriage. So now all the people in the town, the Philistines, they've had it with Samson, and they want him done. And so they go to Delilah and they offer to pay her an absurd amount of money, and they say, you need to tell us how we can get him. And so you see this time and time again where Delilah will say, will you please tell me your secret? And he makes up something. And it's not the truth. And he busts open the chains and he's fine. And then she's like, well, why'd you do that to me? He tells her something else that doesn't come true. Why'd you do it to me? Back and forth, back and forth. But I want you to go back and notice, what is he telling her each time? And each time that he tells her something, it's getting closer and closer to his vow that he made with the Lord, his commitment that he was supposed to maintain to the Lord. But then finally, it says this. It says, and when she had pressed him hard enough with her words day after day, and she urged him, Samson's soul was vexed to death. He got enough of her nagging. He got enough of her complaining. So again, you see this reactivity. He's like, man, I've had enough of you. Just be quiet. All right, it's my hair. That's what he says. It's my hair. If you cut my hair, then I'll lose my strength. And so what goes on is then she is excited that she hears that. And so let's read verse 18 to 22. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, She sent and she called to the Lord of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me with all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and they brought the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as the other times and shake myself free." Now listen, lean in. He says this, "But Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, and they gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him in bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison." Verse 22, "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." All right, so I want us to be able to see two different things, and then we're going to just make application to our lives here. But the big thing that we need to lean in here is that the tragedy was that Samson didn't even know that the Lord had left him. So he told them that he did have a connection. He made a vow with God that he wasn't supposed to shave his head. And so when he wakes up, he still expects that even though everything is gone, he still expects to be able to get out. He still expects that God is going to be able to protect him. And so he was operating with this arrogance where he was, "Hey, because I'm God's anointed, nothing can touch me." But God humbled him. God captured him. The Spirit of the Lord, his anointing had left him. And while Samson was so comfortable in his own strength and his abilities, he didn't even realize that the Lord had left him. So they gouge out his eyes and they take him to the prison, and he's used to be able to grind at the mill. But the picture here in verse 22, another detail, why are they telling us about his hair? Are you so enthralled that you really need to know, "Oh my gosh, how did his hair grow back?" No, it's a picture here that Samson's not done. That God is giving grace to him, even in his humiliation. It's a picture that God isn't done. So what goes on is now the Philistines are happy. They have this dude that's been pestering them for 20 years. And so at the time of their harvest, they throw a party, just like people all over this region, they did every year. So they were in their temple to their god Dagon, and they were having a party, and it says that they brought Samson into the middle. And so it was this picture of, "Hey, our God delivered us from this man, and so we're going to humiliate him because he doesn't have his eyes anymore and he's weak." And so they're there, they're partying, and it says that there were 3,000 people on the roof of the place. All right, so I don't want to know how many people were in the like actual spot, but there's 3,000 on the roof, and they are partying like crazy. And we see Samson here in verse 28. "Then Samson called to the Lord and said," just pause for a second and just consider, this is the first time you see that. Coming to the end of his life, the first time that you see a humble prayer. He calls to the Lord and says, "Oh Lord God, please remember me. And please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those who he killed during his life. And then it ends, and his family comes and buries him in his father's tomb. And it tells us that he judged Israel for 20 years. So this is beautiful, because you kind of see at the end here that Samson may have got it right. You see, he doesn't presume his own strength, but he begs God to fill him with it. And so you can only imagine what was going on. Samson knew who he was. He knew that he was set apart to be able to deliver Israel. And now he's sitting there humiliated, blinded, with no strength. And you can only imagine, he's picturing in his mind all the potential of how God could have used him. So I think God used his lust to be able to finally humble him to the point where he got it. And so he cries out to God and says, God, will you please use me to deliver Israel? And in that moment, he brings the biggest deliverance that he had done in his whole life. And so one thing real quick, this is a huge nugget that all of us need to hold on to, is this, that God can do more in an instant than we can accomplish in a lifetime. God can do more in an instant than we can accomplish in a lifetime. So as we've blitzed through this quote-unquote main character in the book of Judges, I want us to be able to just look at these four things as we close. I want to ask you, number one, where are you compromising where you have been called to stand out? It's good timing. Where are you compromising in where God has called you to stand out? Man, if you've put your faith in Christ, you are not supposed to blend in. We're not supposed to be the same as everyone else. But we all make compromises just like Samson did through his whole life, where we are blending in. We're just doing. We're just going with the flow. We're just doing things. Hey, I don't want to be like Samson. I want this to be all about God in my life. And so that means that I can't blend in. I gotta stand out. So what areas in my life, what areas in your life are you compromising that you've been called to stand out? The second thing, what are you flirting with that you need to be fleeing from? What are you flirting with that you need to be fleeing from? Samson had an issue with the ladies, so much so that it brought him down. And yet God in his grace still used him. Praise be to God. But for you and for me, it doesn't have to be our story. That addiction that you've allowed to just follow you through your whole life, stop flirting with that. Run to the Father. Get help. Talk to us, man. Let's stand around as a community and fight that together. It's we need to be done with flirting with the things that are tearing us down. That anger, that doubt, that insecurity, that lust in your own life. What is it that you just are continually flirting with, that you're just allowing to be in your life and be like, man, if I really want to put it away, I will. Man, learn from Samson. You're just not that strong. I'm just not that strong. But we can find strength in the Lord to be able to flee from and find victory over the areas we need to get rid of. The third thing I just want to be as a point of encouragement we see in the life of Samson is that it's never too late to turn to God. Man, on his death, I believe that Samson got it right. So for you, have you been going through your whole life and you've got a whole life of regrets and you're like, dude, it's too late for me? It's never too late for you. Right now, this could be your moment where you need to be able to realize and yield yourself unto God. It's not too late to turn to God. The last thing that we could pull, or that we're going to pull today from the life of Samson, what are you trying to accomplish in your own strength? Whose strength are you relying on? Samson is a beautiful picture of what happens when we rely on our own strength. We go through life, it may look like you're doing what you need to do, but you're hurting a lot of people along the way, and you're missing God's best for you. I know for me, man, this is a point that I needed to wrestle with, that man, I like to do things in my own strength. But man, the danger, the tragedy for you and for me here today is that just like Samson, that we could miss the power and the presence of God with us every single day. Every day. And so we've been called to be different. We've been called to stand out. And so what I am asking for all of us to be able to just wrestle with and ask God to help us with is, are we missing God's presence in our life? We don't need to have this worry like Samson, where the Spirit is going to leave us and forsake us. The scripture tells us that if we put our faith and our trust in God, that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And we're not going to sin just enough for God to be like, I'm done with him. I'm done with her. That's not the case. But here is the tragedy, and I need all of you to be able to listen to me. That you can go through your whole life and never walk in the power of the Spirit. And that's a tragedy. God has given us his Spirit to be able to empower us, to be able to help us, to be able to give us hope. But if we're living in our own strength, we're living just like Samson. So are you so numb and so blind to the presence of God in your life? Man, change that today. Change that today. Whose strength are you relying on? And so as we close, and we're going to sing a couple of songs here today, I'm just going to ask you, just respond how God is pressing on you to respond. That was a lot of stuff. We just walked through a whole bunch of stuff, and I'm sorry for that, but I'm not sorry. But I just want to ask you, are you relying in your own strength, or are you leaning in and trying to partner with the Spirit of God who wants to use you and empower you in big ways? So let's respond to him. So, Father, we thank you for who you are. I thank you that you didn't leave us on our own to try to just figure this out. God, you know my heart. You know, you've heard my cries this morning about how I'm sick of living in my own strength. I keep doing things. I keep trying to do things and accomplish things, and I can't do it on my own. So, thank you for reminding me and strengthening me to be able to lean in and try to trust you. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray that for all of us, that we would stop trying to do things on our own strength, that we would stop leaning on our own understanding, but that we would partner with you, that we would be able to realize that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. So God, help us. Forgive us for where we quench you, or when we snuff you out. Help us to partner in with you and use us in ways that we haven't even seen yet. So we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.